This morning we invite you to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we'll begin reading with verse number 5. And we'll read down through verse number 11. 2 Peter verse 5. Chapter 1 verse 5. Reading down through verse 11. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. This morning we continue on with that of our study here in that of 2 Peter chapter 1. Last week in our study we considered adding to our faith several qualities. One was virtue, and the second one was that of knowledge. The quality virtue we learned was excellence in character. The Greek philosophers, it meant the fulfillment of a thing. When anything fulfilled its purpose, that was virtue for them. And we gave the example of land that produces that of a crop. It is fulfilling its purpose by that of bringing forth that of a crop. It's an excellent piece of land. Now, bringing it over into that of the idea of that of adding a quality of virtue to that of our faith as individuals, the ideal having to do with that of excellence for us, commitment, and energy, pursuit in pursuing that which God has purposed for that of our lives. Paul wrote, "I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Paul was pursuing that of the mark, that of the goal that the Lord had for him as far as that of his life was concerned. And so Peter says, add to your faith that of virtue, or that of this excellence. That zeal, that commitment in pursuing that goal that God has for your life. The second quality that we considered last week was that of the quality of knowledge. And we said that knowledge, there's general knowledge and then there is specific knowledge. General knowledge about the world, humanity, history, etc. You go on to speak of history in the general sense, or knowledge in a general sense. But then there's that general knowledge or revelation that creation gives forth as to the existence of God, that God exists. The psalmist David said, "The heavens declare the glory of God and showeth forth his handiwork." Evidence of that of a divine creator who brought the universe and this world into existence. And then we said, then there is that revealed, special revelation, that revealed knowledge or word of God that we have, which we know of as the Bible, which is, of course, specific knowledge. Specific knowledge that gives us knowledge about God, about man, and what God has done, that of God's love in sending that of his Son, the Lord Jesus, to die upon the cross for sinners, that they might be forgiven of their sins and have that of the hope of eternal life. It speaks of that of the future what God's people have to look forward to, and not only what God's people have to look forward to, but that of those who are not God's people, what they have to look forward to, which is, of course, not very nice. Add knowledge. Adding knowledge here in that of our text, where Peter said, add to your faith, knowledge would have to do with that of the knowledge of God, the knowledge about that of God's purpose for us, His will for us, as far as how that we should live for Him. Now, both of these qualities or graces, they go together, and we can see how, beloved, that they connect with that of one's faith. Faith being the foundational quality here that Peter speaks of. Those who are people of faith, Peter says, add to that faith that you have, that of virtue and that of knowledge. Now, this morning, as we come to our text, verse 6 is the one that is the verse that we're going to be focusing in on. Peter writes, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness. Peter goes on here to give us additional qualities or graces that He said that we are to add to that of our faith. And this morning, we want to focus in on that of the quality or grace of temperance. Temperance. Peter says, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, to patience, godliness. Now, as we consider our topic this morning, our subject is that of add temperance. We want to consider the following points. A definition of the word, first of all. Secondly, the usage of the word in Scripture. Thirdly, examples of temperance. And then last of all, some applications with regards to that of the grace itself. First of all, a definition of that of the word here before us in our English translation. The Greek word in our text is a noun, and it is translated in the KJV as temperance. But as you look at later translations, you find that the later translations, that they translate it as that of self-control. Self-control. Now, the Greek lexicon gives the following definitions. Restraint of one's emotions, impulses, or desires. Self-control. Restraint. Restraint of one's emotions or impulses. Or we might say passions. Desires. Another lexicon gives the following, the trait of resolutely controlling one's own desires, which produce actions, sensual or fleshly desires. The word expresses the power or lordship which one has over oneself or over something. And, of course, in this case, it would have to do with that of one's emotions, one's desires. Here, self-control, self-restraint, control over one's passions. Self-restraint was one of the prized virtues of the Hebrew culture. The usage of the word. Here in our text, we have a Greek noun. There is also a Greek verb that corresponds and a Greek adjective that corresponds. And we're going to look at all three of them, as all three types are found in that of the Holy Scriptures here in the New Testament. The Greek noun is used three places in that of the New Testament. It's found in Acts chapter 24, verse 25, in Galatians 5, verse 23, and in verse 6 of that of the passage which is before us. As we think of the passage which is before us, we see that it's used as a noun, and it's in that of a list of virtues or graces or qualities. Likewise, over in the book of Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 23, we have the Apostle Paul as he writes to the churches of Galatia, and as he does, he writes concerning that of the fruit of the Spirit. And if you remember there, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and it also says that of temperance. In Acts chapter 24, verse 26, it's used, but it's not in that of a list. It's used in an account that is given to us in the book of Acts. And the account has to do with the Apostle Paul and that of him standing before that of Felix, who was the governor over that of Judea. He is standing before them. He's on trial. Felix has agreed to hear that of Paul. And Paul, as he speaks to Felix, he declares unto Felix concerning that of righteousness, God's righteousness, that of the need for righteousness, that of temperance or self-control, that of the need for this, and that of judgment to come. And we're told there in Acts chapter 24 and verse 25 that Felix, hearing the Apostle Paul, he tells him, he says, "Go thy way, for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Felix didn't like what he heard from the Apostle Paul. As Paul spoke of God's righteousness, and that of the need for righteousness, for that of the need of self-control, for that of judgment, the judgment that was to come. And the reason why he did not like to hear those things is because of that of his life, that of his lifestyle, that of his standing, which he knew was not one of righteousness before that of a holy and righteous God. And because Paul spoke of the judgment to come upon those who would be unrighteous, not self-controlled over their compassion, over their passions. So those are the three places found in that of the New Testament as far as a noun. The Greek verb is found in 1 Corinthians 7, 9 and in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 9, Paul writes, "But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn." If you remember there in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul deals with that of the issue of that of singleness, as far as that of an individual, and that of marriage. And in particular, that of sex in relationship to that of these areas. Paul, as he wrote there in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he said that there was absolutely nothing wrong with that of singleness. Or in other words, that of individuals remaining single and not marrying. However, he said that if those who were single, if they could not contain themselves, that is, they did not have any control over that of their passions, and in particular, that of their sexual passions, then he said, you need to marry rather than that of burn in your lust. Paul didn't mince any words there. He told him, he says, if you're going to stay single, you're going to have control of those passions. If not, get married. Well, of course, that's not something that is popular today. I mean, most people, or most individuals, they have that of sex outside of marriage and they don't think anything about it. Well, we would stand here before you and we'd tell you that's against God's word. I'm not telling most of you here anything new. But that's how the word is used there in that of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Temperate. Then it's used in that of chapter 9 in verse 25. And let's turn there for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul here, he's writing to the church at Corinth. And let's back up to verse number 16. Paul writes, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is made upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jew I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, so under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this is the verse I want you to take note of. He says, and this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty. So fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, the whole context here is that of Paul as he writes to the saints there at Corinth, and he speaks with regards to that of he himself and what he was doing as far as that of control of himself, self-control, and in respect to that of the gospel ministry. And he gives the example of that of one running a race. He gives another example of that of one who would be that of a fighter. And in both of these examples, his whole point is that those who would run in a race for that of the crown, the one who would be in that of training for that of fighting, there must be that of self-control, that of temperance, discipline, discipline with regards to that of their body, that of their exercise for that of their bodies, to do what they hope to do. Paul says, in light of the gospel, he says, I do all things in light of this. I exercise self-control over that of the things that I do. We'll come back to this. Over in the book of Titus, Titus chapter 1 and verse number 8. Here we have that of the adjective form of the Greek word. And in verse 8, Paul is writing to Titus and he's giving the characteristics of a bishop. You know, back up in verse 7, he says, for a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, or self-control, in control of himself. So this is the usage of that Greek word, noun, verb, and adjective in that of the New Testament. Next, I want to give you some examples. And some of these examples are found in the Old Testament and some are found in that of the New Testament. Some of the examples deal with that of self-control as far as that of in the positive. And other examples deal with that of the lack of self-control. And the first example that we would draw your attention to is one that you, I'm sure, remember. We've covered this character quite a few times in our ministry here. And that is the example of Joseph. That of Joseph as a slave in the house of one by the name of Potiphar. If you remember there in Genesis chapter 39 where we have the account, that's where we're told of that of his work in the house of one by the name of Potiphar. We're told that the Lord was with Joseph as he served as a servant in the house of Potiphar. That Potiphar became to where that he trusted Joseph fully in all things, that Joseph did things and Potiphar, he just handed things over to him for him to take care of them. And there was one day when the master was out and Joseph was in the house and Potiphar's wife was there. And we're told it came to pass that after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wrought not what is with me in the house. And he has committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Note what Joseph said. He said, how can I do such a thing? That is what Potiphar's wife wanted him to do. How can I do such a thing and sin against God? Not only do we have here that of Joseph, knowing and understanding that of truly what God says is right and wrong, but we also see, beloved, that of self-control. Joseph was a very young man here. The next example that we would speak of is that of David. And rather than that of a positive with regards to that of self-control, we have that of the lack thereof. And this has to do with that of the matter of that of David and Bathsheba. Most of us know the account very well. How that David, that he took that of Bathsheba and went in unto her and, of course, committed that of adultery. We're told there in 2 Samuel chapter 11, "And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem, and it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" David fully knew what he was doing. "And David sent messengers and took her, and she came unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house." No self-control over that of his desires. The next example is Paul, which we have already covered, basically, there in that of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul exercising self-control in regards to his manner of life, lest shame and disgrace comes upon that of the gospel. That's what Paul was talking about, the gospel ministry. And then last of all, the example that we give is one that is found actually in that of 2 Peter. We haven't dwelt much in that of our study upon that of the second chapter of 2 Peter. But if you have perhaps read that second chapter, you know that Peter deals with false teachers there in the second chapter. And all throughout the second chapter, Peter gives the characteristics of these false teachers. Characteristics with regards to them, that of their words, that of their deeds, that of their lifestyle. And then in the third chapter, which is the last chapter of the book, in verse 3, he describes them as walking after their own lust. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust," or their own evil desires. Now, the whole point that Peter makes with regards to that of these false teachers is that as far as they were concerned, there was absolutely no law. It wasn't necessary. They would have you to believe, to worry or be concerned about the judgment, because they scoffed at the coming of the Lord. They scoffed at the judgment of God. They said, "You can just live however you please." No self-control. No temperance. Last of all, I'd like to make an application or some application, mention some. In every part of our life, there is need for temperance or self-control. In all the areas of our life. The first one I have down here is that of the tongue. The tongue. James speaks about that of the tongue. He says, it's unruly. The use of the tongue. Do we have self-control? Do we have control over that of our tongue? Next one I have down here is that of appetites. Now, that word appetite could have to do with that of food, or it could be of that of other things, as far as that of one's appetite, as far as that of the enjoyment of life, the way one lives, the way one enjoys life. I think of a parable that the Lord gave of that of one who was a rich man, and how that he was a farmer. He became rich by that of his farm. He had sown that of a crop, and it was a great harvest. He said, I'll build more barns. He says, I'll eat, drink, and be merry. His appetite was one of, you know, enjoyment of that of anything. He wasn't concerned about that of God or things as far as that of the future, that of judgment. And many people are like this. They live their life and it's just one great party, so to speak. Isn't it? Self-control. Self-control as far as an appetite, as far as food. Now, my wife is going to tell you that I don't have any self-control when it comes to cookies. And she's right. I haven't gotten to that yet. I need to. Then we think of finances. Uh-oh, Brother Steve, you're getting in trouble now. No, that's an area that I don't know. I mean, everybody has to consider that, don't they? I need to have that of control, self-control. Self-control over our thoughts. Self-control over our actions and that of our deeds. Self-control over that of anger. Anger. People sometimes, they fly off the handle at any reason. Self-control over how that we treat each other. How that we speak to each other. So you see, in all areas of life, this quality that Peter speaks of here, when he says, add to your faith virtue, to that of virtue, to knowledge, to that of knowledge, temperance. This particular quality, as we view it today, and think about it, it covers a big area of our life. And as we look back and see the other virtues, there is a connection. As we think of that of virtue, that of commitment, to seek to pursue that of what God has for us as far as that of our purpose, there needs to be self-control that we might reach that goal. And we need to have that of knowledge. Knowledge to reach that goal. And it takes self-control, doesn't it? Self-control as far as that of coming to that of knowledge. Giving ourselves over to that of knowledge. The knowledge concerning God. Bible reading? Oh, Brother Steve. Yeah, Bible reading. Daily Bible reading. Not necessarily that it be reading consecutively through that of the Scriptures. That of just the Old Testament, that of the New Testament, that of the Gospels, that of the Pauline Epistles. However you would break up that of the Holy Scriptures, you can set that of a schedule, a goal. And then you need self-control to reach that goal. As we conclude this morning, we would say to you, we need to realize that it is only by that of God's grace that we can have this quality. He's the giver of the grace. And yet, beloved, there is the other side, that of the human side, and that which God expects of us, that of pursuing it. Seeking God and asking the Lord to give us the grace. Remember what Paul wrote to the Philippians. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That passage has both sides of the issue. That of divine side and that of the human side. For it is God which worketh in you, there's the divine side, to do of his good pleasure. There we have that of the human side. The writer of Proverbs wrote, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. He that is slow to anger. The idea here is that of self-control over anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Proverbs 25, verse 28. What is Solomon saying there? He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls, subject to that of the enemy. Subject to that of the enemy. And beloved, we do have an enemy, and that enemy is Satan. He's a roaring lion, and he's after us. He's after us. Peter tells the saints, as his theme is that of growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, add to your faith virtue to virtue, knowledge to knowledge, temperance. We would say to you in closing that the good news this morning is that Jesus Christ has come. He died, was buried, and rose again. And all who in repentance towards God come in faith, trusting in Jesus Christ, may know the forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life. Maybe you're here and you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. We would you point to you that of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus, who alone is able to save. God's people, Peter says, add to your faith. All right, let us stand and let's, on the back of our bulletin, we have an old hymn.
Help us, Lord, to be temperate in all things. Lord, may we live to honor and glorify thy holy name, to represent and to live for thy dear Son here in this present evil age. Father, we do ask your blessing now as we part. Lord, may we know your favor and the fellowship of thee and of thy Son, thy Holy Spirit. Guide and direct us. Lord, bring us back, we pray. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Good question.